Ladies and gentlemen, discussion moderators, all that here, I want to welcome you here tonight. As this brother said in the prayer there, we pray the Spirit of the Lord be with us to direct our thinking, help us to understand and to say and to do and conduct ourselves in a Christian manner. As Mr. Johnson just said, I'm a member of the Mormon Church. Commonly known to the world as the Mormon Church. The correct name of the church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If any of you have ever been out west and been to Salt Lake or out among the Mormons in the west, you know what I'm talking about. The central headquarters of the church is in Salt Lake City, Utah. The Mormons were driven out of the United States in 1847 and 1848, right along the way, by mob force. They crossed the great Mississippi River in the dead of winter on the ice. It was so cold. They made their way into the Salt Lake Valley during the early summer of 1847. They were driven out of the city of Nauvoo, Illinois. At that time, it was bigger than Chicago. In the neighborhood of 20,000 Latter-day Saints were driven out of Nauvoo, Illinois, and they had to seek a refuge in the wilderness of this country. Now, if you think don't think I know what I'm talking about, just get the history of them and read for yourself. I come here tonight to affirm that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, and that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. I can't do that in allotted time, and the way that I come here to do it and spend a whole lot of time if I'd answer, to me, questions that doesn't really amount to anything. As an illustration, Mr. Sutton has here on the back here a lot of questions in which he proposes that the Book of Mormon grossly misrepresented or contradicted the Bible. As an illustration, he said there, and he quotes here from the Book of Mormon, where this Book of Mormon says that at the time that Christ was crucified in Palestine, the Book of Mormon says that there was 3 days of darkness here in this country. The Bible says there was 3 hours over yonder. Well, now that's supposed to be a contradiction. Now, if you'll just stop and think, plumb across the country, there could have been 6 days or 3 weeks darkness here and wouldn't have had anything to do with what? But the 3 hours in Palestine. And if you get the Book of Mormon and you'll read it, reading the first part of the third book of Nephi in the Book of Mormon, what actually happened to those people during that 3 hours and then during those 3 days? And then if you'll take your Bible and turn to the 6th chapter of Revelation, in which it speaks of a gigantic earthquake that'll take place, wherein the earth again will become darkened all over, you'll get somewhat of an idea of what it can be like to be in a condition like those people were under there for about 3 days. And that could happen to you and to me. For that earthquake is going to come. The Bible says that it will. And you can look for it. Maybe in your lifetime, it may not be in mine, but if some of you young folks will witness that, remember it. Write it down. It's being recorded here that I made such statement as that. For that will happen. Just as sure as you're sitting there and I'm standing here. I'd like tonight to talk about a few of the external evidences of the Book of Mormon. For you to get the internal evidence of the Book of Mormon, you'll have to do just like you do the Bible. You'll have to read it and ponder over it, think about it, analyze it, pray about it, exercise a living faith from the internal evidence in it. I want to talk about a little bit about the external evidence of it. Joseph Smith says he translated the Book of Mormon from a book of golden plates. The Book of Mormon was originally written or engraved on metallic plates. And they were written according to them and according to the information that I have in Reformed Egyptian. The 5th people that lived here in this country here had an understanding of the Egyptian language. They had the understanding of Hebrew, as in as much as they brought with them when they come here 600 years before Christ, the Old Testament up to the time of Jeremiah. And the young were being raised up in that country over there, and they brought with them the Egyptian language. Down over the years, just like we have modified to some extent the English language, they modified the language that they wrote in and spoke. Naturally, over the period of years, those things can happen, did happen. And Joseph Smith was given the instrument that he translated from these plates, the Book of Mormon. Now, a lot of people might say, well, you can't present the plates. No, I can't present to you the plates. Do you know of anybody can present to you one original manuscript of any book of the Bible? But you believe the Bible, but you have not got the first manuscript, not the first external evidence that the Bible is true from that particular point of view. While he was translating the Book of Mormon, there was a passage in there that the Lord promised to give three witnesses, special witnesses, pertaining to the book. The Lord picked out, or they picked out three men, Oliver Cowdery, David Whitmer, and Martin Harris. These three men were granted the privilege of seeing the plate, of handling the plate. While the angel was appeared to them and showed them the plate, and as this angel turned those plates one by one, a voice spoke from heaven, telling them that the plate, that the book was true and translated correctly. Now, the translator himself and these three men have borne solemn testimony to all the world to this particular thing. And no man till this day has proved either one of them false. That testimony, those three men, all three of them eventually left the church because of one thing or the other, but never did a one of them ever deny the testimony that he bore concerning the Book of Mormon. Some of them lived to be an old man. He never denied the testimony. One of the old men, after he had left the church on his deathbed, called in men and swore an affidavit that he'd never denied that testimony and that it was true while he was on his deathbed. His doctrine, everything was there. That is the thing here, too, that I might mention this particular thing in connection with that. The Book of Mormon purports to be the Word of God, and given to the people on the same principle and for the same reason, for the same purpose, and will answer the same purpose as Noah did in his time. When Noah came and preached to the people that there was a coming of flood, they wouldn't believe him, even though he and his three sons bore testimony of him. And he built an ark, and they laughed him to scorn. They ridiculed him, but the flood came just the same. The Book of Mormon has come forth for the purpose of preparing a people for the coming of the Lord when he comes in his glory. And it will be to the same effect in this generation and in this people as the teachings of Noah was in the days of the flood. That's the purpose of it, to bear testimony to the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he will return to this earth again, and those who are prepared for him when he comes, he has promised to catch them up and to give them eternal life. And those who will not believe the gospel as he has restored it, he says, it will be cut off from the face of the earth and be left neither root nor branch. That's the promise of the Lord, or the condition that the Lord has given. Those three men, and the prophet is four men that bear solemn testimony. And I call upon any man to offer any external testimony of any book, much less as the Bible as a whole. Not only did these three men, and there's been a translator, which is four, but there were eight others that the prophet showed the place to and let them handle them and see. That's a testimony of 12 men that seen, handled, and know with surety that those plates actually exist, and they've seen the engravings on them and why not. Their testimony, too, is on the flyleaf of the Book of Mormon. The testimony of 12 men, a jury in anybody's country, that book was actually literally translated from the place that it said it was. Now another little bit of external evidence. Don't forget to let me lose my time. Another little bit of external evidence. The Book of Mormon says that at one time there was a great civilization here. And if this civilization came here to this country from Jerusalem 600 years before Christ was born, and they stayed here a great people for several hundred years, for a little over 1,000 years, and they died in a civil war. This great people did. This great civilization was destroyed in a civil war that lasted approximately 60 years right here in this country in which we now live. The Book of Mormon describes, geographically speaking, the country in which they lived, describes the cities, describes the rivers, describes the lay of the land, and a lot of things pertaining to this particular people. Now, a lot of the scholars of Joseph Smith's time, and between now and then, and a lot of them today, say that this book as the Book of Mormon couldn't be true because nobody knew anything about any such cities as the Book of Mormon mentions, or any such civilizations the Book of Mormon mentions, or anything pertaining to it. And because they didn't know anything about it, and because it hadn't been written in history anything about it, the Book of Mormon couldn't be true. Now, since 1958, by the way, the Book of Mormon was published to the world in 1830. In 1957 and 8, right along about there, they came up scientifically with a radiocarbon 14 method of dating ancient things. Done with some type of kind of an atomic stuff, or however they do it. I don't know too much about it, except I read it. But anyhow, they came up with that, and since they've come out with that, they've been able to date a lot of things and come up with when these ancient things happened a lot better than they had before. Here, a few years ago, since the Jews went back to Palestine, an old Jew took the Bible, and from what was given in the Bible, and set out down in the desert down towards the Gaza Strip, or what did they call that down there, and started hunting for Solomon's mines, where he mined the copper that he used to embellish the temple and all the things that he used to do it with. And he took them from what the Bible said in the lay of the land, and they went to work down there. Well, they not only found Solomon's copper mine, but the smelters and everything was still there, covered up in the desert. These archaeologists have found since that time any number of cities and of things by taking the Bible and going to where, as near as they could, to where the description was given of it, and go there and move the sand and the dirt away, and there they'd find the ruins and whatnot of these ancient cities. And then with this method of determining the age of them, they found that it corresponded with the teachings of what the Bible said. An external evidence that what some of the things that the Bible said were true, something that man hadn't had in all down through the ages. Is any type of an external evidence pertaining to these things. Longer back about this time, as I was saying a while ago, there was a group of men in California, several of them, got together and raised, if I remember correctly, $250,000, at which they formed an expedition. They were going to see if there was anything like the Book of Mormon said down in Central America, or down in Southern Mexico, Guatemala, and Central America down in there. So they took this money and they raised this, got this group together, and they went on this great expedition down into this particular part of the country. They took the Book of Mormon with them. And down there, they have found. Now, what I'm telling you is not something other that's there and it's gone. It's sitting right there today as a mute evidence, a scientifically proved evidence, that there was a great civilization here, just like the Book of Mormon said it was. There's the ancient ruins, and their civilization, the seat of it, was down there. Not up here where we are, but it was down there in Guatemala on a river that they call the Sidon River. And taking the lay of the land according to what the Book of Mormon said about the Sidon River, so they set out down there and went on the southeast coast of it, and went up this river from the coast, from the Gulf, up into this river. And according to the Book of Mormon, so many days' journey in a boat up that river was where the city or their capital was. They called it Zarahemla, which, by the way, is a Hebrew word. They called the city Zarahemla. So they went up there so many days, and then they pitched a tent, and they went to hunting, and there they found the ruins of a city, of a large city. So they said, now, if we are right in our calculations, right across over on the east coast, there should be a city, ruins over there, that has been fortified, with a breastwork stood up around it, to fortify it, the way they used to do back in ancient times. So they set out across, a day or so journey across the peninsula over on the east coast, and they went to hunt. And there they found another city, just like the Book of Mormon said. The fortifications, the ruins of it is still there today. Not something that has been and gone, but it's there today for anybody to look at that wants to go there and see it. The Book of Mormon describes these things and these peoples and this war and the conditions under which those people lived at that particular time. And right there is external evidence. Now, when Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon as being a young man in his 20s, and nobody knew anything about any cities, knew anything about any civilization in Central and South America at all, but the Book of Mormon told the story of it. And nearly 150 years later, that come forth, proof right out of the earth, affirming the truth that the Book of Mormon has given to man. The prophet in the Old Testament said, and truth shall spring out of the earth. And it has. Truth has sprung out of the earth. Actually come out of the earth, and there is evidence. Here's another thing. They have found down there in the ceramics, that is the parts of their pots and their pots and their and the ceramics that they have made. And back then a lot of their ceramics made and bore religious symbols and religious writings and whatnot on them. Also, they have found down there that the engravings on their stones on the buildings, the walls and whatnot. When these people came here from Jerusalem about 600 B.C., the old man, the leader of them, was named Lehi. And he had a dream or a vision, and in which he seen a great tree. And this tree was covered with the most precious of fruit. And he gave it the title, the Tree of Life. And he went on to describe the conditions of getting there to it. There's a great river of water that flowed by it. And there was a rod of iron that went along by the side of this river. He gave a detailed description of this, of the vision that he had pertaining to the Tree of Life and what it took to get there to partake of that fruit, which was most precious above all everything that was in the world. And that Tree of Life represented the love of God and the blessings of the gospel. That's what he said it represented to him. Now they have found down there, odd as it may seem to you and as ridiculous as it might seem to some, they have found down there a stone. If I remember right, it's about 7 or 8 feet wide and about 8 or 10 feet high, just like the end of a building. And on this stone is carved and engraved this particular tree and everything pertaining to it. And they have been able to decipher the glyph down under it. And believe it or not, the word Lehi under it. Now, I'm not telling you something other that's been there and it's gone. I'm telling you what's right there today as an evidence, external evidence, pertaining to the Book of Mormon. Now, Mr. Sutton here, yesterday evening, said that Joseph Smith was a false prophet. He liked to hurt my feelings about some things that he said, too. And I wouldn't have thought that Mr. Sutton or anybody else would have done this. But he went on to make the statement that because Joseph Smith tried to defend himself and his friends while he was locked up in prison, and that he shot a couple of men, I don't know, 2 or 3 men, shooting out through the bars in the prison, trying to drive those men away. After they had killed his brother and wounded 1 or 2 of his friends, he called him a murderer. Now, Mr. Sutton thought to me just like he might be a supreme judge. Now, a lot of them fellows like that have got the idea that you're not supposed to defend yourself, but if you're not, if you're just supposed to say, come on and shoot me. Would you? You just think a little bit, if you were in prison and some of your friends there with you, what would you do? Now, Joseph Smith made the statement before he left to go to that prison, that I'm going as a lamb to the slaughter. He knew he was going to be killed when he went there. He knew that. But he said, I'm as calm as a summer's morning. But there was his brother and some of his friends with him. And he made an effort to defend, I suppose, himself and his friends. Then when he seen his brother fall mortally wounded, and another man fall mortally wounded, this murderer that Mr. Sutton just described yesterday evening went to the window and presented himself in the window, and they shot him full of holes, and he fell out the window to the ground dead. Now, there are 2 sides to a lot of different stories, and there may be more sides than that to the story. But you get the history and read it for yourself. Don't take my word, nor Mr. Sutton's word for it. That's been one of the things that I have affirmed all the time. As I said, I don't want to waste a lot of time telling you about something other that to me is not as important as some of the things that I'm trying to tell you tonight. I'm bringing out to you some of the things of the external evidence. I'm not trying to bring to you the internal evidence. I want you to go to the book yourself. What I'm bringing you is external evidence to get you to read and analyze the book for your own self and see what a testimony it bears concerning Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'll make this statement to you, that there's never been another book ever written in all the history of the world that bears a testimony of the divinity of Jesus Christ as does the Book of Mormon. Not even the Bible itself bears any greater testimony than does the Book of Mormon, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For it bears a solemn testimony that Jesus the Christ, after his resurrection in Palestine, actually literally came to this people over here. appeared to them and showed them his hands and his feet, told them to handle me and see, and told them who he was and what had happened to him in Jerusalem. Then he taught them his gospel, established his church among them, ordained and set apart ministers over them. And they become a great and a righteous branch in the house of Israel. Read it for your own self, and there you can get the fullness of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ as it was taught to this people here that once lived right here in the country in which we're living today. Now, if that testimony is true, then it goes right along with the testimony of the Bible that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I have been the testimony of two nations that Jesus is the Christ, and you only have one, unless you can accept the testimony that's been given of him in the Book of Mormon. I think that I'm justified in believing in the Book of Mormon because of the fact that it does bear such testimony of Jesus the Christ, and that he's not just the God of the Jews, but the God of the whole world, and that he was actually... Remember this now. This is here something that is going to be quibbled around over quite a bit. I'm pretty sure before this is over with. That he was actually, literally resurrected from the grave. That he took up the same body that was laid in the tomb. And that he came with that same body that he ascended into heaven with. That he came to this people right over here in America with that same body and presented himself to them. An actual living reality in whose image man created. Do you need any greater testimony than that, that Jesus is the Christ? Now, a lot of people are going to try to tell you and me, going to try and tell you and me that God is just the Spirit. And if God is just the Spirit, so is the Christ just the Spirit. Now, I had a friend of mine one time to tell me, he says, Brother Ramsey, he says, I have felt the nail prints in Jesus' hands. He says, I've seen him. I know that he lives. And I said to him, called him by his name. I said, I'm not disputing what you've just said, but would you describe to me what he was like? Oh, he said, he was a spirit. Well, I knew right then that he was either grossly mistaken or deliberately lying. Because I know that Jesus Christ is not just a spirit. Because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then I said, could you describe to me then what a spirit is like? He popped his thing and said, a spirit was a flesh or an impression. I said, then to you, Jesus Christ is just a flesh or an impression. Now, some people will tell you that God is just a spirit. Then you ask them the question, what is a spirit? And get somebody to define to you what a spirit is. To where it will make sense. In the sense that a lot of people try to use it. Jesus Christ told them plainly, at his resurrection, to handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now, Mr. Sutton made the statement yesterday evening that I had made certain assertions that I didn't prove. I'm offering to you today external evidence of the Book of Mormon. That's one of the things that I've come here to affirm, that the Book of Mormon was the Word of God. And there is external evidence, scientifically proven today, that the Book of Mormon actually told the truth. When he said that there had been a great civilization here, and that they knew of Jesus Christ, and that they had his gospel. For right down there today, as I said a while ago, in their ceramics and in their pottery and in their engravings and whatnot, there's absolutely scientific proof that Jesus Christ had actually been here among this people. Now, brothers and sisters, as I said a while ago, I don't know whether I'm a logical man or not, as I said yesterday, but I try to be a logical man. I am not speaking to you just out of emotion. I'm not speaking to you about something that there's no proof of. I'm not speaking to you about something that I've just imagined that somebody else has imagined. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ represents in the neighborhood of 3 million people. I made the statement yesterday evening that one of the first prophecies Joseph Smith uttered was when he was a boy, about 14 years old, that the angel Moroni told him his name would be had for good and evil among all people. Mr. Sutton made the statement that I had just made that assertion, that I couldn't prove it. I hadn't proved it. Well, I didn't try to prove it, and a lot of other things that I haven't tried to prove, but on one reason I haven't got the time to say the things that I want to say. Another reason is that a lot of them are just a little bit on the side that would make it difficult to prove to anybody, pro or con. But here's another thought I want to bring out here. Mr. Sutton has just proved the opposite side of it. About 3 million people today have said that Joseph Smith was a prophet all over the world. And some men like Mr. Sutton have said he was a liar and a false prophet. I have never met anybody else before, though, that called him a murderer. Which proves that on the opposite side of it, that his name is also had among those who have no respect for him, who say that he was evil. Or that they are evil, whichever way you want to put it. That is just a few of the external evidences, but there's a lot more that could be offered in regards to the Book of Mormon.